Well, good morning, everyone. It is so enjoyable to hear the visiting. While Valerie plays through one verse of a song or a whole song, whatever you do, let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord or before the Lord for the service they had. Thank you, Valerie. Once again, good morning, everyone. As we gather together, it is only right that we go to the one who we are gathered together around in prayer. Our God has provided for each and every one the salvation through Jesus Christ that is eternal. And we need to go to him and thank him for that. If you haven't received that yet, I challenge you to make sure today you do. Heavenly Father God, I thank you that we can know you personally, that it is eternal, and that you bless us in this life. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but also you have provided for us eternal blessings where we can have forgiveness of sin and be in your presence where there is no sin, no sickness, no pain, no suffering of any kind, and that lasts forever. Father God, I ask you that anyone who is here who hasn't made sure of that will make sure of that today. Father, I also thank you that we live in a country where we have the privilege, the freedom to open the Bible and proclaim it as it is in truth. And also, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have shaped this nation through the Bible, through the Word of God, in so many ways. As we have a concern about that being lost, Father God, I ask you that you would not allow that, that you would turn this country back to you once again, and also, Father, that we would be in earnest prayer for the United States of America. And Father, as we remember tomorrow, those who have paid the price by, in one way or another, serving our country and many giving their lives for the freedoms that we have and the privileges we have here, Father, I ask you that we would bring honor to you as we honor them as well. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, I ask that every aspect of this service, the singing, the time in prayer, the opening of the scriptures, and the fellowship together later as we gather around a meal that you've so graciously provided, would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open our songbooks to number 701 and sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. No, we're not a battling church, but wow, pay attention to the words of 701.
Have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling o'er the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Seen him in
And as Julia Ward Howe wrote that, she must have had not just the heritage of a United States of America in mind, but more importantly, Jesus Christ, who has provided for us our salvation and our relationship with God, and he is the one who deserves to be praised. We have a rich heritage in the United States, don't we? Yeah, let's keep proclaiming that and also standing up for what is right and against what is wrong. Well, welcome everybody. It's a privilege to gather together on this day before Memorial Day. Of course, we'll be focusing somewhat on Memorial Day as we go through our service together today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every one who is standing here, knowing that in one way or another, they have served the United States of America to keep this nation free from the tyranny of dictators and communism and socialism. And Father, I ask you that their service would not be in vain, that you would continue to keep this nation what it is, and also that we'd grow closer to you as a nation. For those who have given their lives among us, those who have loved ones who have given their lives. Father God, I ask you that you would give a special comfort and also something from you that wells up in us, a desire to honor you more in the days ahead. Thank you for these who are here. I ask you that we would love you the more for who you are. You deserve that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Above the
Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask everybody to stand for a scripture reading. Take your Bibles, open them to Psalm 119. Tom is one of the blessings in our church among many. He's willing to read for us each week, Psalm 119, verses 126 through 133, but in a text I teased him about reading Psalm 119. A lot of you know there's 176 verses in that psalm, and he was willing.
I gave him a choice.
Good morning and welcome, everybody. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Amen.
Amen. I trust that we recognize that in form of prayer. Please remain standing as we sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee, number 698. Truly, God is the one who is the author of real, true liberty. Amen. Let's not take that for granted. Each year, I bring a little something about Memorial Day, and it is something that was originally called Decoration Day. Many of you would know that, in remembrance of those who died in our nation's service. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868, by General John Logan, national commander of what was then the Grand Army of the Republic, in his General Order No. 11, and was first observed May 30th, 1868. Flowers were placed on graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery, and on the front of your bulletin, there is a public domain picture of part of the cemetery. The first state to officially recognize the holiday was New York State in 1873, and by 1890 it was recognized by all of the northern states. The South refused to acknowledge the day, honoring their dead on separate days until after World War I, when the holiday changed from honoring those who died in fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. There is a monument on the grounds at Arlington National Cemetery near the Potomac River across from Washington, D.C. It is known as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It has been placed to honor those who gave their lives for our country, whose remains could not be identified. It is ceremoniously and continuously guarded with dignity. The cemetery itself occupies 612 acres and contains the remains of more than 240,000 veterans and dependents and some political leaders, but most buried at Arlington National Cemetery served in the U.S. Armed Forces. Many were killed during battle, and the land and the mansion, interestingly, were once the property of Confederate General Robert E. Lee. There is criteria for those who are eligible to be buried at Arlington National Cemetery. Those who have died while on active duty in the U.S. Armed Forces, those having at least 20 years active duty or active reserve service, and those retired for disability, recipients of the Medal of Honor, Distinguished Flying Cross, the Air Force Cross, the Navy Cross, and the Distinguished Service Medal, or a Silver Star, or Purple Heart, and even prisoners of war. Neither Juanetta nor I have been there. I asked a few already this morning if you have, if they had, and Chuck said yes, and it's touching. If you've been there, I would assume that it emotionally affected you. It should. It should. Americans, whether we realize it or not, live in and enjoy the best country that exists on earth. We do. At least today. Let's never, never take that for granted. My country, 'tis of the sweet land of liberty. We just sang that. Of thee I sing. That would be God I sing, because he's the one that gave us that. God, our Father's God, to the author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. That is in the form of a prayer, of course. Dear friend, our heritage declares that our freedom was granted by Almighty God. He is the one who established this nation, and I realize that is not the only nation in this world that he has established, but America is here because of God's mighty hand. Let's not take that for granted. And though given to us by God, it cost a great deal. Freedom is never free, and we all know that. Today we'll be looking at the cost of freedom. Heavenly Father, as we consider not just the liberty and freedom we enjoy here in America, but the freedom from the tyranny of oppressors. And for us as individuals, there is a tyrant out there that is far greater than political leaders. And we recognize our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you have given us liberty from what he could do to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you are the one who is the author of true liberty, the author of real freedom. that we can be free from the daily struggle against sin and the eternal struggle against sin. Heavenly Father, I thank you that our Savior, Jesus Christ, paid that penalty for us. The freedom we enjoy, Lord God, came at the greatest cost of all, the death of the perfect, sinless, innocent Son of God. As we consider that, Father, I ask you that you would draw us closer to yourself. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the back of your bulletins is a very, very simple outline. For Israel to be citizens of Canaan, it costs something. Some of you have been reading through the Bible, and you have gone through part of the Old Testament already this year. And over, we see how God brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Let's consider a little bit of Israel's history. As many of us have been reading through our Bible, we see many times where this nation of Hebrews was not free. Over and over, these folks were under oppression. Some in Egypt, some by the Philistines, some by the Amorites, and in other situations. These people were not always free. But how did they get into the land of Canaan, where there were other nations existing in the first place? Well, God promised it to them, and God brought them, took them there. They started in Egypt, according to Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And by the way, these folks were not obedient to God and should have returned to Canaan after being in Egypt for a while. God preserved them there, but they should have returned to Canaan. Instead, they stayed there 400 years, and they became slaves to the Egyptians. Let's look at Exodus 1, verses 1 through 11. Exodus 1, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says it this way. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so let them, or get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. We do see that these folks were not free in Egypt. And then at the burning bush, go to Exodus 3. Moses was keeping sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And he came upon a scene that is incredible. Look at verse 2 in Exodus 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I've never seen that before. That would get my attention also. One of Juanetta's Sunday school kids colored this with green leaves on the bush while it had flame on it. And I thought, that's pretty cool. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, "Here am I." I'm not sure that I would have answered exactly like that, but he did. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon or whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." I know many of you that know me realize it's hard for me to say that without mentioning mosquito bites also. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." God is the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. I hope we all notice that a truth which shows up over and over is this: God is the one who delivers his people from oppression. God continued to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptian army, who pursued them all the way to the Red Sea. That is a special account to read in Exodus chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. And God spared the nation through many trials in the desert wilderness for 40 years, including the need for water. He provided them water out in the desert for over 1 million people and their livestock, and the need for food, the oppression from human enemies from without and from within. There were many enemies within the camp of Israel who murmured and turned against God and tried to turn the people back to Egypt and the worship of the Egyptian false deities. So in those 40 years that it took Israel to finally reach the Jordan River, where the nation could cross into Canaan, which was the promised land, of course, many, likely a couple hundred thousand people, lost their lives. There's an old saying: it took one day for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of Israel. Many lost their lives, likely a whole generation. I mean, the Bible tells us a whole generation. Then after the miraculous entry through the swollen Jordan River, they faced Jericho. And God delivered and defeated that city of Jericho that was walled up so impenetrable that a chariot could ride, two chariots could ride side by side on top of that wall without the lot. And God did that. God brought about the defeat of Jericho without the loss of one single Hebrew life. Not even one Hebrew died in that battle, because God is the one that did it. However, we do read on through Joshua and Judges, and we soon observe that those days and those battles to occupy the land cost tens of thousands of lives to both the Hebrews and the Canaanites. And then the days of Samuel and King Saul and King David. Yes, for Israel to keep the land that God had given them, it cost lives. And that's the way it is for the United States. Yes, there are many in our service today that are doing so, serving to keep our liberty and our freedom. So between the Old Testament and the New Testament were some battles by the Hebrews, and many of you may not have read about that. It was called the Maccabean Revolt. The family of the Maccabees took up the torch, which helped rally the nation to a point, bringing some back from captivity in other lands, and an attempt for Jewish independence from Antiochus Epiphanes. How many of you have heard of that evil dude? He was a terrible tyrant. He was a Seleucid tyrant. And many, many lost their lives, but not all was lost. For in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles and our New Testaments, though they were under Roman rule, they occupied still a portion of the land, the promised land. But in AD 70, Rome sent their general Titus into Jerusalem and laid the city waste. And all that changed. They destroyed Jerusalem, and the nation was scattered around the world until this very day. The Israelites are still scattered around the globe. More live in the United States than they do in the land of Israel now. On May 14th, though, 1948, Jewish authorities declared the establishment of the State of Israel once again in a portion of their land. And, of course, it was granted. I realize the United Nations, especially the United States, had a great deal to do with that. It led to war right away. The Arabs, who attacked them soon afterward, but by God's leading hand, we believe, Israel pushed the Arabs out. And then there was the struggle of the Suez Canal once again with Egypt and the Arabs, and we cannot forget the Six-Day War in 1967, where the Arab states of Egypt, Jordan, and Syria attempted invasion against Israel, and they failed. The Arab states lost an estimated 18,000 lives, and Israel lost 700 and occupied more of the promised land for the first time in 2,000 years. I believe God's hand was in that. But we do know that even today, Israel only occupies a portion of what God promised Abraham back in Genesis 12 and 15. And to even occupy a portion of that, it cost many lives. Now we see Hamas doing the same thing, don't we? Who wants some of their land. It doesn't belong to Hamas. God has given it to them. To be sure, when our Lord returns at his second coming and destroys the armies of the Antichrist and the world at the end of the tribulation, he will establish his kingdom, and it will last 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. For the first time ever, Israel will be the citizens of the promised land entirely for the whole time of that 1,000 years. For Israel to be citizens of Canaan, it cost something, didn't it? Secondly, for Americans to be citizens in the United States, it cost something. In a recent poll, this is sad news, 20% of Americans questioned do not even know what country America seceded from in the Revolutionary War. Can you believe that? 20% don't know that. 6% of the total who were questioned named some other country other than Great Britain. So we'll never forget the great cost of our liberty. That liberty that we enjoy, it did come to us at cost. Let me read some statistics. In the Revolutionary War, 33,000 soldiers died. In the War of 1812, another 7,000. And in the Mexican War, 13,000 perished. During the Civil War, 980,000 died. In the Spanish-American War, 4,000. In World War I, 320,000 Americans, soldiers, gave their lives. In World War II, it was 1,078,000. And in the Korean War, 157,000. And in Vietnam, and many of you have been there, thank you, men, 111,000 gave their lives. In the Gulf War, there were 700. The war in Iraq, over 2,000. If you total it all up, it's over 2,700,000. Freedom and liberty are wonderful, but to have it, I even put a quote in our bulletins by Pastor Steve Lacy. We have what so few in the world will ever have. Yet, we take it for granted, like fish in water. We don't realize what we're surrounded with till it's removed from us. We dare not lose what has been entrusted to us by God, and that certainly is what we enjoy right here today in this room. Let's stand up for it. Let's pray for families of those who have lost their lives and loved ones. Tomorrow, as we consider Memorial Day here in the United States. Number three, for Christians to be citizens of heaven, it costs something also. It's free to us, and we enjoy the freedom that is ours now and for eternity, but it costs something. A Christian is any person who has placed absolute saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was fully God and became man, took on a human body, and was born in Bethlehem, just as the Bible says, of Mary, who was a virgin. And Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life because he's God. And he performed many miracles, also proving that he is God. In John 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word, that is Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This same Jesus gave his life, shedding his blood for all mankind. For all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He really did die while hanging on that Roman cross outside of Jerusalem on Calvary that day, and was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, victorious, just as the Bible says. A Christian believes these truths. That's what makes anyone who does believe it a Christian, a believer, a born-again citizen of heaven. They need to believe it with all their heart, with all their being, and with all their very lives. And Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free," in John 8, verse 32. And all of us who have received Christ can say, "Yes, he does set us free. A burden is lifted, and an eternal place has been purchased for us." A Christian is a person who, though he or she may be subject to someone in this human world, is really free. Even those who are servants or slaves in other lands, if they're a Christian, they're really free. The Bible speaks of that much, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go to John chapter 8, and let's look at some verses there. John 8, verse 28. Is where we'll start. John chapter 8, verse 28. I'll just read, then we'll have a few comments. John 8, starting at verse 28, follow along, please. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. I chuckle at that because, yes, they were. How they were right at that moment under the thumb of Rome. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, that's a way of saying, of a truth, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Here's some comments. It says that many believed on him. And Jesus knows all things because he's God. He knows the minds of everyone here. He knows our hearts. And he knows those who genuinely believe and those who fake it. Both are in view here in what we just read. If we had been there, we may have been able to observe those by the direction of Jesus' gaze, who he looked at when he was talking. His eyes would show us maybe which group he was looking at when he spoke, and he spoke deliberately to both. Verse 31, as we just read, those Jews which believed on him, and in verse 32, they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Verses 34 through 37, which we just read also, he was speaking to the other group. What is a Christian free from? Well, it tells us here, the bondage, oppression, and slavery to sin. Sin traps us. Juanetta and I had a funny experience when we were younger. We were living in an old homestead for a short time. And the foundation of this old house, which we did some remodel work on for rent, anyway, the foundation was a stone foundation, and it was very thick. It was just stacked stone, and of course, it had some openings in it. At any rate, we had our freezer down there. It was a dirt floor. We put it on pallets, and next to the freezer, we put a red cooler. Many of you have done that. What do you do with a cooler when you're storing it in a musty basement? You open the lids so that it doesn't mildew inside, right? So the lid was open against the freezer, and Juanetta had made a roast in the crock pot. We were gone, and when we came home, or when we got up in the morning, however it worked, the roast was out of the crock pot and on the countertop. And she was angry, and she sent the boys out to get me. We knew that a feral cat had come in through the basement somehow, up the stairs, and come into the kitchen and taken that roast out of the crock pot. We'd seen him around, and he had done some other damage. And so when the boys came to get me, I told Aaron, take a concrete block and plug the hole, and I'll meet the other two of you down in the basement. Bring your baseball bats. And we closed the door. And that feral cat, hissing and screeching, ran around on that stone foundation in about this level off the floor, off the dirt floor. And at one point, of course, he knew that we were after him. At one point, he took a big leap and hit a wooden brace that helped brace some of the stone from caving in that old homestead. And he hit that brace like that, fell on the freezer like that, and slid into the cooler, and the lid slammed shut. We called that cooler the cat trap as long as we ever had it. The devil wants to trap us like that. He does. Revelation 21, verse 8 tells us that sin has a penalty, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what sin does to us. How often we humans are like that feral cat. We run around thinking we're free, free to do whatever we want, when we want, and how we want, as often as we want, and that we can get away with almost anything. We're free, right? No, we're not. Trouble is, our own distorted perception is not really freedom after all. It's a trap that will catch us. And worse than that red cooler, we may become enslaved to the addictions of our behavior and desires, and it could be any vice that this world has to offer. From materialism to tobacco, from gambling to fornication, from drugs and alcohol to online gaming, we become slaves, and slaves are not free. Sin has a hold on unbelievers. It is binding. There is a slavery to sin that captures the person, as we read in John 8, verse 34. But the Christian who yields to Christ is free. Free indeed. Free from that. That burden's been lifted. That bondage has been released from sin's present power. And Romans 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And it's written to believers. Verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." That's what God offers every single one of us. For Christians to be citizens of heaven, it costs something, though. Someday, the Christian will be delivered from the very presence of sin. I'm looking forward to that. And once we have departed this world and are present with the Lord, there will never again be death, nor tears, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, Revelation 21, verse 4, and there will be no sin present at all. Romans 8, verse 2, Paul said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." But obviously, this freedom, though it cost nothing for those who benefit, it didn't cost me to get it, did cost something. It cost Jesus the suffering and the shame that we all deserve. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He did it for you and me, and it was joyful for him. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And he truly is there for you and for me. If you have believed in him, place saving faith in him. Philippians 3, verse 20 tells us, "For our conversation," which is citizenship, "is in heaven." We have a foot in this world, but we have a foot in heaven too, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, he will come again. Are you a citizen of heaven? It takes faith in the one who paid the cost for you. You can make that decision today. What is saving faith in Christ like? Recently, I talked with a Mormon young man about this. I'm concerned that many, even in churches, lack what genuine belief and faith is. Here is an analogy that I've come across that I have used several times. It was an account of two trapeze artists performing high above the audience. The one doing the tricks and leaving his trapeze while seemingly suspended in space was not the real star. It was the catcher. The teammate that hung from the other trapeze must be strong enough, capable, and willing to catch his partner and to bring him safely to the ground. The one doing the stunts must, without hesitancy, trust his life into the hands of the catcher. Any person who puts their life into the hands of Christ like that, who is the only one who can save us from sure spiritual death or eternal death, will be safe in his hands. Jesus is the perfect catcher. He'll never miss, and he is strong enough. He will save you if you trust your life into his hands. Letting go of that trapeze means taking your eyes off of everything that's behind and focusing on the catcher, Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that to demean the Lord God himself. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You can do it. You can make sure of that today. What a wonderful way to observe Memorial Day is to be a brand new citizen of heaven, recognizing that the cost of that liberty for you has been paid already by none other than God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure, make sure today. Talk with me. While we sit around the tables, I'll try to be available. Tap me on the shoulder, whatever it takes. The most important decision you can ever make is that one. Tomorrow, we honor men and women on Memorial Day. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." He is the one who deserves the real honor as we honor those who have given their lives for our freedom in America. The one who gave his life for our freedom eternally as citizens of heaven was Jesus Christ. Let's honor him. Heavenly Father, as we close this hour, I do ask you, Lord God, that every person present would consider their need before you, whether they've received Jesus Christ as personal Savior or not, or are not sure, that today those decisions would be made real and sure, and that everyone that hears from your word today would become citizens of heaven. Father God, I ask you that for those of us who are and know it, that we'd never take it for granted, that we would love you the more and serve you the more because of who you are. Thank you for providing our liberty from the consequence of sin by giving your life for us. Father, as we enjoy a meal together in just a little bit, we realize you also provide daily for us in this life, and I ask you that we would be thankful to you for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing the food for us. But we know there's much more than food that is important in this life, and especially for eternity. Thank you for who you are, Father God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody is invited to stay for the meal. I'd like to ask if you would open your songbooks to number 353, "The True Victory is in Jesus." Let's sing that in closing. 353, "Victory in Jesus." Let's stand as we sing this. Number 353. Go ahead, Valerie. I'll get there.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins.
If you have a need, please talk with me. I hope you can stay for the fellowship meal also.